Our scripture reading today is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 8 through 11 as we continue through this letter of the Apostle Paul. Paul has just chastised the Corinthian church for some of their failures, and as a loving church community and actually bringing one another to court. And this is following upon that. And I'll be commenting a little on some things that I said last time, but then we'll move on to these verses that we'll read this morning. So let us hear God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 8. But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. So in the previous section, we left off with Paul rebuking the Corinthian church because of the combative atmosphere in the community. Not only were there divisions among them over different preachers, as we saw in the earlier chapters, but they were also going after one another over legal matters. They were taking one another to court because they were dealing with one another in fraudulent ways, Paul says. Instead of going the extra mile and instead of looking out for their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and instead of pursuing unity and peace among themselves, they were cheating each other. Now, in verses 1 through 7 of this chapter, Paul tells them that they should not be looking to unbelievers to settle these matters. Unbelieving judges who do not belong to God's kingdom should not be given jurisdiction over matters that are between the people who do belong to the kingdom of God. Instead, Paul says, these matters should be settled within the community of believers. Now, I received some comments after my last sermon that led me to think that I might have left some of you in confusion about this. I wasn't suggesting that a secular civil government has no jurisdiction over Christians. Jesus says to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And Paul elsewhere tells us to submit to the civil authorities, which at that particular time were unbelieving civil authorities. So Paul's comments here in 1 Corinthians 6 are not a blanket statement that Christians should never use secular courts. When he was arrested, Paul himself used the Roman court system to appeal his case to Caesar. What Paul is saying to the Corinthians is that they should not be using these courts to settle disputes between fellow believers. And then in the verses that we read today, he takes his instructions a step further to say that really there should not even be among them any cause for these lawsuits to begin with. And that's what we'll be talking about today. Paul sees the church as a transformed community. And that's how we should see it, because that is what God has called us and formed us to be. It's why he sent his Son into the world. The church is a community of people who have been transformed to be like Jesus Christ. People who acknowledge God, believe his word, follow his commands. And one of those commands is to love one another. Now, it's also true that at the present time, the church is a community of people that is being transformed. In other words, we haven't yet become everything that we will be. There's still more to come. We are not in heaven yet. We don't possess glorified bodies. We're not yet free from sinful desires. And there is still room for our faith in God to grow. But even though there is still room for growth in each of us, me included, it's also true that some change has already begun. A change that makes the community of Jesus Christ different from the world around it. People who were once identified with the world have now been changed and so are now living life for God. That's the definition of righteousness. The unrighteous are the people who ignore God and his laws. The righteous acknowledge God, believe his word, they love his laws. And such people, changed people, should not be defrauding one another, as we see happening in the Corinthian church. And so I have 2 points this morning. One is a warning to live like changed people, and the second point is an encouragement to live like changed people. So first, the warning. In verse 9, Paul asks a question. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now, why does Paul ask this? What is he saying to this group of believers? What's he saying to us? Well, what he is saying first is that the behavior that the Corinthians are exhibiting within their church community is unrighteous. Their fraudulent dealings with one another is not fitting for life within God's kingdom. God is a holy God who is righteous, and the people who are citizens of his kingdom are to reflect that righteousness. They are to follow his laws. Revelation chapter 21 contains a beautiful picture of the New Jerusalem, God's holy city, where he will dwell, where he will live in communion with his people. And at the end of the description of that city are these words. It says, "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false." This reminds me of the words of Psalm 24. David asks the question, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place?" And the answer he gives is, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false or swear deceitfully." Psalm 37 says that the wicked shall be cut off, but the righteous shall inherit the land and shall dwell upon it forever. Now, I could go on all morning quoting passages like this. The Bible is full of them. So in saying that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, Paul is reminding the Corinthians of what life in God's kingdom is supposed to look like. But with that reminder is also a reminder that those who live unrighteous lives, those who have soiled hands, those who do what is detestable and false, these will have no place in God's kingdom. He's warning them, you say. He's warning us. And warnings are good things. They direct us away from danger. Some Christians think that the warnings in the Bible no longer apply to those who profess faith in Christ. They say that for those who are in Christ, the danger of eternal punishment has passed. And so why warn people about something that will never come? Well, the problem with that view is that it overlooks an important way in which we know that our faith in Christ is genuine. And that way is by taking a look at how we're living, to see whether or not it expresses a true and a living faith. Commenting on this passage, John Calvin writes, "The wicked then do inherit the kingdom of God, but it is only in the event of their having been first converted to the Lord in true repentance, and having in this ceased to be wicked. For although conversion is not the ground of pardon, yet we know that none are reconciled to God but those who repent." In other words, although salvation is a gift from God, and a changed life does not somehow accumulate sufficient merit for us to buy our way into God's favor, it doesn't make up for the wrongs that we've done. While that is true, it's also true that there is no salvation without living a changed life, a life of repentance, a righteous life. And Paul wants the Corinthians to be clear about this. We mustn't think that we can call ourselves believers and have confidence about our place in God's kingdom and then go on living any way we please. We've seen that already in chapter 5. Paul's instruction there was to put out of their fellowship someone who was openly and unrepentantly living in disobedience to God. That was a warning, a gracious warning to this man and to others, that to have a place in God's kingdom, we need to live in a way that is consistent with life in the kingdom. If we find that we've broken God's law, our first reaction shouldn't be relief and comfort that Jesus has made us right with God. We're not entitled to that relief and comfort until we have first gone to God in prayer and talked with him about it. We need to own our actions, recognize them for the offense that they are to God, renounce them, humbly ask God to forgive. And then we need to rededicate our lives to him, to be lived for him. If you want a model of what a prayer like this looks like, go to Psalm 51, David's prayer. God is compassionate. He is patient. He is merciful. He is forgiving. He will not turn away anyone who admits his sin and commits her life to him. If you've done that, then Jesus has died for you. Your sins are covered. You can have confidence that you have a place in God's eternal kingdom. If this is something you still need to do, or because of current sin in your life, you need to do it again, then I urge you to do it without delay, because as Paul has warned us here, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul gives us a list of things here in verses 9 and 10 that give us a snapshot of what he means by unrighteous living, things he warns us to turn away from. Some Bible commentators think that the things that Paul lists here were particular to the situation in the city of Corinth, and that may be. But they certainly apply to our day as well. Much of it is a repeat of the things that he listed earlier on in chapter 5 and verse 11. And all of them, except one, has its roots in the Ten Commandments. And they apply to all aspects of life. In verse 9, he mentions matters related to sexuality and gender, the seventh commandment. Paul uses four distinct words to speak about this. The ESV translation combines two of them into one idea, but I'm going to mention all four here this morning. The first is sexually immoral. That's kind of a generic word for sexual sins that is used. Another is adultery or adulterers. This is someone who's unfaithful to their spouse. A fourth one, which doesn't appear in the ESV, is sometimes translated effeminate, and I think that this would apply to the transgender issues of our day. The fourth is homosexuality. Now, the topic of gender and sexuality is so front and center in our society right now. And I have spoken on this before. We don't have time to focus on this today. But I don't want to leave this without saying that how we live with one another as men and women is important to God. Look at this list here. Out of 10 things that Paul lists, 4 of them have to do with sexuality or gender. And what I'm saying is that despite what our society is telling us, this part of our lives is not up to our individual preferences. How you and I live in this area of life will be an indication of where we stand in the kingdom of God. Paul mentions idolatry, the first and the second of the Ten Commandments. This has to do with what God we worship and how we worship him. Despite what we hear, all religions are not equally valid. There is one true and living God, and he has instructed us to come to him alone through his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul mentions issues concerning property, the 8th commandment and the 10th commandment. He talks about theft and of swindlers and of greed. He mentions things concerning speech, reviling, which is covered under the 6th commandment and the 9th commandment, hurling insults, slander, quarreling. These things fit under this word that Paul uses here. And Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount come to mind, where he warns us that the words that we use concerning somebody, even calling somebody you fool, that's something that makes us worthy or liable of judgment. Paul also speaks of drunkenness here. Now, this is not mentioned in the Ten Commandments, but it's related in that Paul will speak of drunkenness in connection with being out of control of our lives. It leads to licentious living. And whereas he contrasts that, he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled, he says, with the Spirit, because one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. It's by the Spirit, it's by these changed hearts that we are inclined to do God's laws. Now, this is not a complete list. That wasn't Paul's intent, but it gives us a sampling of the kind of life that those who live in God's kingdom must turn away from. And if you're living these areas of your life or other areas in disobedience to God, then my call to you, God's call to you, is to turn away from these things. Because those who live in these ways will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's only when we turn away from such things and turn to God that we can be confident that we have the forgiveness and the acceptance that come through Jesus Christ. So that's Paul's warning to live like changed people. But what about his encouragement to do that? And that brings us to the second point. We see this in verse 11. After giving his list, Paul goes on to say, and such were some of you. But You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Maybe you're someone who has tried to change, but you failed. And so you've given up. You feel like the man of Romans 7 who knows God's good and wise commands, who wants to do them, but ends up doing the evil that he doesn't want to do. Now, if that's you, you're not alone. That's me too. All of us here today have had the experience of committing ourselves to the Lord and then failing to keep our promises to him. And the temptation then is to despair and to give up. I read a book by a Christian author who said that he had not succeeded in his attempts to change his life. And so basically he had given up. He was going to stop trying, and that if God wanted to change him, well then God would have to do that. Well, Paul's encouragement to us in this passage is that God has done something. He has brought about change through Jesus Christ. And if we are united with Christ, then we've been washed, we've been sanctified, we've been justified, and with that comes a changed life. And that's why Paul can say, and such were, past tense, such were some of you. Because of what God did through Jesus, because Jesus died on the cross and poured out the Holy Spirit, these believers in Corinth were changed people. And because of that, they had left aside an old life, and they'd begun a new one. They were washed. We just had a baptism this morning. Symbolism in baptism is the idea of washing, of cleansing. The old dirt is washed away so that there can be something new. New heart of faith in God, a new love for him, created in us by the Spirit of God. The meditation verse for this morning from Ezekiel chapter 36, God's promise to sprinkle his people with clean water, to give them new hearts, to do that by the power of his Spirit. And in this way, you see, these Corinthians were sanctified. They were made holy. They were set apart for God as his people. And they were justified. That is, through the cross of Christ, the guilt of their sin was pardoned. And because of the righteousness of Jesus, they now have a new standing before God. They're accepted in God's kingdom. If we are united with Jesus, then this is who we are. And that should give us enormous, enormous encouragement to pursue change in our lives, even if before we have tried and we have failed. To be washed and sanctified and justified does not mean that we're no longer going to have evil desires. One day that will be true, but not before Jesus returns. But what we do have now, because we have God's Spirit, what we do have now is the ability to say no to those desires. We are no longer the man of Romans 7 who is enslaved by his sin and unable to do the good that he wants to do. Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, we've been set free now to live for the Lord, to walk according to the Spirit. Now, does that mean that our efforts are always going to succeed? No. There'll be times of failure. But the point is, we don't have to stay there. We confess our sin, we renounce it, we seek God's pardon, and then we set out to serve the Lord once again. We must never, ever become weary of this and give up. That's unbelief. We need to believe in what God has done for us through Christ, through Jesus, and by his Spirit. We have been washed. We've been made new. We need to believe that and set out with confidence to live our lives for Christ. And let me encourage you to encourage each other in this, because we need each other to be this transformed community, to be this community that is living for Jesus Christ. We need to be supporting one another in this. And when there have been offenses and wrongs done, as was happening in the Corinthian church, we need to be working those things out by the power of God's Spirit who is at work within us. So encourage one another in this. Help one another to live such a life. By the grace of God, we are a transformed community, a community that is living for Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus Christ, who came to redeem us, not simply to lay down his life as a sacrifice for our sins, but also to send the Spirit so that we may be made new. Lord, help us to believe this. Help us to move forward in our lives in ways that demonstrate that we are truly a saved people. We thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. And we pray that that patience would be something that we demonstrate as well toward one another. But Lord, help us to be a community of people that is a shining light to the rest of the world, a world that reflects your holiness, your righteousness, your goodness and mercy and love. And we pray that as we do this, many will see and turn to Jesus and be saved. Lord, we ask these things knowing that it's only by your grace. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.